Now, there was what was called a royal wedding. Harry and Meghan, or should I say Meghan and Harry. I was listening on the radio and I wasn't particularly wanting to listen to the royal wedding, but it was just on, incessantly on and on and on. And all they were talking about was the bride and her appearing and what's going to happen and what dress is she going to wear. It was all about the dress and they were just discussing, and as a guy I wasn't that interested really. But all they were talking about was this dress. And then I was in the house and it just so happened it was the moment she stepped out of the car and the TV was on. And all the cameras were on this bride coming out of the car, and it was just all this stuff about the dress, the bride. I mean, Harry had been standing at the front of the church for quite a while and no one was really interested, to be honest. All they were interested in was the bride. And what is the bride going to look like? And she gets out of the car and makes her way out, and she's got this massive train coming out the back, and all these page boys are sort of running around. I mean, they're just on the ball, just organizing everything. She waits a moment. It's all been orchestrated. And then she's starting to walk into the church, what is called a church. And the page boys are all holding the dress and the train, and she's all going, and it's all synchronized, and it's all for the cameras, and it's all organized, and everyone's wowing and ooing and aahing. And then she gets to the church, and she's standing in the back of the church. And then there was these trumpet sounds. I don't know if you heard it, but there's these trumpet sounds went. And it was almost like it was being announced to the church, the bride has arrived. The bride has come. And she was to look resplendent. And you could almost see it in her face that she had this sense of, I have arrived. My moment is now. Now is the time. I am being presented before my husband and I'm to be married. And as I saw it, the scripture from Revelation 19 just hit me right in the heart as I watched this event. I'm not that bothered particularly about the royal marriage particularly, but in Revelation chapter 19 and verses 5 to 8, it says this, and a voice came from the throne saying, give praise to our God, all you his bondservants, you who fear him, the small and the great. Then I heard like the sound or the voice of a great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty peals of thunder, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord our God, the Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride, his wife, has made herself ready. Those words hit me as I saw that human display of what is just a copy of the great marriage which is to come, really a pale reflection. His bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints or the holy ones. And that verse just hit me. And all those people were looking at this particular woman who had been chosen by Harry to be his bride. But all I could see was Christ coming for his bride and the trumpet sounding and the bride being presented because she has made herself ready. His bride, his wife, has made herself ready. So there's some of that sense of personal active role in the process. It's God at work in us, it's God doing his work in us, but we have an active role in applying that work he does in us, in getting ourselves ready. It's interesting, the last verse of the song we just sang, when the last trumpet's voice shall sound, oh, may I then in him be found, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. Thanks, Leo. Amen. Praise God. It was just this awesome sense of the enormity of the moment. Of course, this is very much on a human scale with Meghan and Harry, and It was in the whole order of things in this country. It was an enormous event. Thousands, millions of people were probably tuned in watching this event. The whole world was watching this bride who was being married into the royal family. But all I could sense was this the event of the century, of the centuries, of the ages, of all the ages, the greatest event in human history, bar the cross and the resurrection of the bride, the royal wedding that is coming when Christ returns and the trumpet sounds. Now, the royal, so-called royal wedding, it would have been unthinkable for Meghan to come in some cheap dress from Primark. I mean, can you imagine it? With a little label hanging out about $9.99. Even M&S or Next just would not have done. All the eyes of the world were trained upon her. It was her big moment. How much more for the body of Christ, for the bride of Christ. This is what we are. We are the army of God. We are the bride of Christ. And I wanted to ask you this question tonight. Will you be ready? Will I be ready? I had that sense when I saw that. Will I be ready for that day? Because when that trumpet sounds, you have to be ready. It's no question of trying to get ready then. There'd been weeks, there'd been months of Meghan preparing and getting herself prepared and going to the fashion design and getting ahead and doing all the stuff, humanly speaking, but we have a much higher calling. Indeed. When the trumpet sounds, and it's going to be a lot louder and a lot grander than Windsor Chapel and royal trumpeters. When that trumpet sounds, will you, will I be ready? For the bride has made herself ready. That infers something we must do. Are we preparing? It's an aspect of our faith we often don't think about. Often when we think of Christianity, we get the idea of, or getting, say, becoming a Christian, we think of terms of, will I get to heaven? Escaping hell, that's usually what we think. You know, will I get into heaven? Will I escape hell? That's what I was thinking when I first got born again. And God uses thinking like that. He used it in me. He's probably used it in many of you. But God doesn't always see things in those limited frame of reference. He doesn't always primarily see things in these ways. One of the ways he sees Christianity is in terms of getting a wife suitable for his son. Getting his bride ready to be presented to his son. A bride who is worthy of him, who will adorn him, one that will not embarrass him, humiliate him. That's how God is seeing it. He has a son. And he wants to get a bride who is worthy of his son, a bride who has made herself ready by God's hand. And God is looking today for a people who will be worthy of his son. Now, often we don't think of things in terms of that. We think, well, we're unworthy. And in a sense, we are unworthy. But God is looking to make us worthy for his son by his grace and the positive grace at work in our lives. Revelation 19 verse 9 says, then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You have been invited. You have been given a royal invitation. What if we turned up with ripped jeans and Primark dress? Think, is this okay, God? Is that all right? No, it's not all right. We've been invited to the wedding of the ages, the wedding which all other weddings point towards and are but a pale reflection of, the marriage of God, God himself, the creator of heaven and earth, the marriage of God himself with his true people, the true church, the true bride of Christ who has made herself ready. I tell you, when I looked at that image, earthly image, I thought there is no way in heaven or on earth that God is going to allow his son to marry a bride that has not got herself ready. Or allow him to marry a prostitute, a harlot, an unfaithful bride who has many lovers beside him. Would that be the case? No way. God is never going to allow such a thing. As a father, I have children. I'm very interested as to who they will marry. Maybe they think I'm too interested. But I watch over my children to some degree to see who they're getting friendly with. Make sure they know what I think of any prospective suitor or potential bride. Or why? Because I want them to marry the right person, because who they marry makes a big difference in their lives. It can be the making or the breaking of them. How much more our Heavenly Father will do the same thing for his son. In Luke chapter 20, verse 34 to 36, Jesus said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot even die anymore, because they are like the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection." It says, those who are considered worthy. Now, if you understand the gospel, you will understand you are unworthy. You will understand there is nothing good in me that is in my sinful nature. But God wants to make you worthy by the process of sanctification. It is God at work in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. And he wants to make you into a bride that is worthy to marry his son. That's the whole point of getting saved. We don't get saved to get our ticket to get to heaven and that's it. So often in church, it's preached as sort of like, well, make your decision, say your prayer, get baptized, and that's it. And then it's all about getting other people into the church and making them make the decision. No, that's just starting point one. If you've got saved properly, that's just getting through the gate. Then there's the narrow path. It's the whole process of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. God is looking for a bride who will be worthy to marry and join with his son. This flies in the face of much preaching in Christianity today, which mainly pushes the idea that we are unworthy and will always be unworthy. I don't know if you've ever heard people say, well, I'm just a dirty old sinner and I'll always be a dirty old sinner and that's just me and God just loves me anyway. Well, yes, he loves you. He loves you enough to die for you that he may change you and make you dead to this world and alive to God in Christ Jesus and change you to become something conformed to the image of his son. Amen. To make you into something, a new creation. Amen. Not just get through the door and try and do as little as possible to make sure we've got our get out of jail free card and that's it. We are unworthy. We have to understand that we are unworthy. God wants to make you to be something that is worthy in his... We cannot please God by our dead works. Don't even try, so many churches say. Well, yes, we cannot please God by our dead works, but God wants us to be involved in good works, which he generates and he stimulates us to unto. He wants us to be rich in good deeds, not dead works, trying to earn our salvation, trying to impress God and score brownie points. But he wants us to be rich in good deeds. To be conformed into the image of his son. God shines his light into our darkness, reveals what's there. He allows us to feel our bondage in Egypt, groan in our suffering, and to be for releasing us from it. We flee from our darkness into the light, from our bondage in Egypt into the freedom of the Exodus unto the promised land, to seek to do whatever he wants us to do or to do in us. What he wants to do is to put our old self to death, and to raise us up as a new creation in Christ Jesus. This is a process which takes time, effort, and much blood, sweat, and tears if it's done properly. And every negative circumstance in our lives is bit by bit a cutting out of our flesh by the scalpel of the Spirit when we react to it in the right way. The Bible calls this having no confidence in the flesh. Have you got to the point in your life where you realize you have no confidence in the flesh? Or do you cling to the flesh still? I can do it by my efforts. I can just do it a bit more, Lord. The Bible says having no confidence in the flesh. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a process. Putting on the Lord Jesus Christ, being conformed into his image, being sanctified, working out your salvation with fear and in trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to do, to his good pleasure. And his good pleasure is to present you on that day in holiness and blameless before the throne. That's God's purpose for you in Christ Jesus. Not just to get you through the door, a saved sinner, still enjoying his sin and loving the world. No, he wants to make you into a new creation, conformed into the image of his son. A bride worthy to marry and join with God's son. Not worthy in our own efforts, but worthy because Christ has made us worthy in his strength and in his power. In Galatians 5 verse 25 it says, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit." Let us also walk by the Spirit in the New King James Version. That sense of following in the path of the Spirit. If you say you are born again by the Spirit, there is now an obligation upon you to walk in His steps. That means when He makes steps, you walk in them. Where is the Spirit taking you? Jesus says, "Where I am, my servant also shall be. My sheep hear my voice and they listen to me. Where I am, they go, they follow." Are you His sheep? Are you following His voice? Are you following the Spirit where the Spirit is taking you? It's the Holy Spirit. And He will take you into paths of holiness for His name's sake. Amen. Am I walking in the path the Holy Spirit is taking me? Am I keeping to His steps? Am I staying awake? You know, when Ian died last year, well, the whole kidnapping and the whole thing, I woke up. God used that situation to slap me and wake me up. And I thought, I just come from these pastors' conferences, I'd seen God moving, seen His hand moving, and still I realized I was still asleep in some respects, and God had to wake me up through terrible circumstances. But the problem is, often we wake up, we stretch around a bit, then we roll over, and we go back to sleep again, don't we? How many of us in this group tonight have the same intensity of relationship with God that we did when we heard that Ian and the people had been kidnapped and we were crying out for their release? That challenges me. Because I feel myself starting to wane and starting to fall asleep. And I've got to keep pushing myself. Lord, keep me awake. Lord, keep me awake. Keep me on that cutting edge. May I not be at the petrol station just being in joy, filling up. May I be going out from the petrol station and giving out as well. Is the Spirit shining His holy spotlight into an area of your life at the moment? And what are you doing with that? Are you listening? Are you heeding what the Spirit is saying? And are you going in the direction He's pointing you to do? Good to go. Can anyone think in the Bible of a potential description of a potential bride being made ready for her future husband? An account in Scripture where she had to be prepared to go into the king. Thank you. Queen Vashti had snubbed her husband, King Artasuras, and had been deposed. A search was made for a young suitable virgin to replace her, who could please the king, according to verse 4 of Esther chapter 2. Esther was chosen. Esther chapter 2 verse 12, it says, "Now when the turn of each young lady came to go in to King Artaxerxes, after the end of her 12 months under the regulations for the women, for the days of their beautification were completed as follows: 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with spices and the cosmetics for women." Esther didn't just go before the king in her Primark dress, her Marks and Spencer's outfit. She had to go through a whole process. 6 months in the oil of myrrh, 6 months in the spices and the cosmetics for women. What is myrrh used for?
Burial.
Anoint dead bodies. You're anointed in the myrrh before you're anointed in the spices and the cosmetics for women. You see the order there. Mm-hmm. We need to be bathed in the oil of myrrh before we are then bathed in the pleasant spices and the cosmetics for women. Myrrh comes first. Death comes before resurrection. If you haven't learned to die, you will never be raised in the power of the Spirit. If you want to be the bride that pleases the king, that has made herself ready, he needs to put you through a process of bathing you in the oil of myrrh. He's going to kill off your flesh. He's going to kill off your self-effort. He's going to kill off your old life before he then resurrects you in his power and in his strength, before anointing you with the spices the good spices and the cosmetics. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 11. For we who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake. We're constantly being bathed in the oil of myrrh so that the life of Jesus, the cosmetics, the good spices, may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We who live are constantly being delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, not just for our own sake, but for Jesus' sake, that God may do a work in our hearts, a strong work, a deep work. If you've never been delivered over to death for Jesus' sake, you will never experience the life of Jesus being manifested in your mortal flesh either. That's a promise. All you'll get is hype and disillusionment. Thinking, is that it? I've heard people say Christianity, they say, well, I said that prayer, I got baptized, I did this, I did that, but do you know what? Is that it? Is that what it's all about? I thought, you've never died, brother. You've never experienced the Spirit putting you to death for Jesus' sake, and then not just staying in that death, but being raised in His power and in His strength. So many people today, they never experience resurrection because they're not willing to die first. I listened to a message about a week ago. It was something I listened from 1985. It was a Good Friday sermon by a guy called Bob Gordon in a fellowship I went to. I was 6 months saved. And I tell you, it was such a tremendous message, one of the best messages I've ever heard, all about the cross of Christ. And he was talking about this woman who he'd met. And this person had been through the fires of affliction, and they said this phrase to him, and it just stuck in my mind. And they said, Bob, all I've got left is resurrection. All I've got left is resurrection. Until you've got to that point in your life, you've not really got to the point God wants you to get to yet. You've not gone deep enough with God. Until resurrection is all you have left, you really haven't died enough to your old life yet. You're still probably relying on your own self, your own abilities, still relying on your old sinful nature. It's not too bad. No, it is bad. It's going to kill you. It stinks. It needs to be killed and cut away. All I've got left is resurrection. Have you tasted of the oil of myrrh yet? Have you felt the sword of the Spirit that will pierce your own soul as it pierced the soul of Mary? Remember when Jesus was presented at the temple, righteous Simeon took him in her arms, and she said, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and a sword shall pierce your own soul also. I bet Mary didn't have the wildest idea that what was being spoken of was that this boy, this precious, beautiful child she had in her arms, that was destined to call the falling and the rising of many in Israel, would one day be nailed to a wooden cross, humiliated, and she would see it. And she'd stand before that cross, and that sword would pierce her own soul. Have you ever been broken to the extent you don't know how you're ever going to be put back together again? God's discipline can be very strong and severe. God will take you to places you never thought you'd ever go. And you'll experience pain you never thought possible. But God's doing it to prepare you to be a bride suitable for Christ, for His Son. He's doing it so that not that you stay in death, but that you get raised in His power, in His righteousness and in His holiness, as a brand new creation. Not an airbrushed model of the world, but a true believer made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ. A bride who has got herself ready. He wants you to die, so that not so that He can just put you down into death, but that He could raise you up in His power. In holy majesty, a bride resplendent in glorious fine linen, worthy and ready to be joined to her Lord and Master forever. For there is no more till death to us part, because He has abolished death and has brought life to immortality to light through the gospel. A bride who has got herself ready by allowing God's discipline to be worked out in her life, allowing Him to form her into the most beautiful of brides like Esther, who was beautiful of form and good of appearance. Esther 2, verse 7. God wants to make you into something beautiful on the inside. We may look ugly on the outside. We may look getting old and aging and fat and wrinkly and horrible. But on the inside, God wants to make you something glorious, something resplendent, something beautiful, something worthy of his son. Said of Esther that she found favor with the king. She found loving kindness with the king. She was a bride that he loved more than any other woman. So that he set the royal crown upon her head. Are you going to be that sort of bride? You will be if you allow the Spirit to prepare you, to sanctify you. In Ephesians 5, verses 25 to 27, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might do what? That he might present to himself the church, his bride, in all her glory." The literal phrase is the church glorious. Are you the church that's just got through the door and you've just scraped through? Or are you the church glorious? Are you being perfected into his image? Having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. You know, I've read those words so many times and considered them so little, so lightly. Do we understand the magnitude of the words written here? Jesus is not coming for a harlot church that's chasing after her many lovers, forming gods in her own image, chasing after them. The New Age God, Prosperity God, Word of Faith God, Psychology God, Humanist God, Discernment God. He's not coming for a worldly church that's just a whitewashed, sanitized version of this fallen world. He's not coming for a lukewarm church that is warm one minute but then cool the next. Well, we're not cold. You know, I'm maybe a bit cool, but I'm not, at least I'm not cold like all those other people. When we measure ourselves against other people, we are not wise. What is the measure? It's Christ. It is the measure of the stature of the fullness which belongs to Christ. That is our measure. How are you relating to that measure? He's coming for the church glorious that has made herself ready. Not by futile works of self-righteousness, whipping herself a bit more and trying to work out her own salvation, but through allowing and cooperating with his process of sanctification. A church that is holy and blameless because it walks in the Spirit, it walks in step with the Spirit. It realizes it is weak in its own strength, but it relies on the Spirit and the empowering of the Spirit. When you start walking with God, you start to realize how weak you really are. So many times in my life I've thought, well, you know, I'm better than those guys and I've done more than this and I've done this. And then you suddenly fall flat on your face and God takes you through the valley of the shadow of death and you suddenly realize, actually, I'm just as weak as any other man. And I've started trusting in my own self. God is coming for a church. Jesus is coming for a church that is holy and blameless, who is walking by his Spirit. That is quick to repent. How quick are you to repent? When the Holy Spirit starts lighting up a sin in your life, what do you do with it? Just hide that a bit and close the ears and just turn the alarm clock of your conscience down a little bit? What do you do? Or are you quick to repent? Lord, forgive me. Does that, when that sword pierces your soul, do you repent quick? Do you keep short accounts with God? Do you think it's even important to do so? So many Christians today, they're walking in sin, they're living in sin, and they don't think anything of it. They think it's fine. Because, you know, well, that pastor, he got divorced, and he's living in adultery, and, you know, and they measure themselves against all these other people in the church, but that's not wise. We measure ourselves against Christ. Christ is the template. He is the plan. He is what we're being formed into. He is the image that we are supposed to be conformed into. Not your pastor who fell, who got divorced, who did this or did that. Do we fear God more than the disapproval of men? Are you holy? Are you blameless? Wow. Jesus is coming for a bride that's holy and blameless. So that infers the question, am I holy and blameless? Of course, it's pride to say that I'm holy and I'm blameless. But, you know, analyze yourself, check yourself, see if you're in the faith. Am I holy? Am I blameless? Am I walking as best I can in the Holy Spirit? Am I keeping short accounts with God? Now, according to Ephesians 5, how does Christ sanctify us? Because probably all of us will think, well, you know, I'm weak in this area and I fall in that area and I have a vulnerability here and a vulnerability there. How is Christ going to sanctify us? He says, having cleansed us by the washing of water with the word. The washing of water with the word. When was the last time you had a spiritual bath? How many times do you wash yourself, shower yourself each week? Don't raise your hand. Long, hard day on the building site or in the office all day or on the tube, getting a bit smelly. We wash ourselves regularly, don't we? When was the last time you had a spiritual wash? What is it to have a spiritual wash? It is the Holy Spirit that washes us. It's not the word in itself that washes us. It's the Holy Spirit that washes over us, the living waters from heaven. But the catalyst to those waters washing over us is the word, specifically when the word and the spirit combine to create that spiritual fusion of holy cleansing power in our lives. It's when you're reading the word and all of a sudden the Spirit enlightens that word to you and it washes your soul. It's the washing of water by the word of God. The Spirit uses the word to wash your soul. Have you ever felt clean or cleansed after reading the word? Have you ever had that experience? If you're a true believer, at some point in your life you probably have had that experience where you've read God's word, you've spent time with God, and you suddenly get up and you think, I feel great. I feel clean. I feel recharged. I feel blessed. Why is it? Because you've had time where God has washed you in the word. You have had a spiritual wash. In God's sight, you're smelling good now. That's because through receiving a revelation, possibly an insight, an understanding, hearing the voice of the Spirit through reading the words, our souls are then washed with living waters. It's like a builder with a big packet of cement. That cement has all the capability of fixing this and joining that and forming this, but until you add water to it, that cement is useless in the powdered form. But as soon as the water comes and gets mixed into that concrete, it soon becomes a substance that is useful for the builder to build the house. So many times people read the word and it's just like dry powder. It's just like concrete in a bag. Because you need the water to be mixed with the word. You need the living waters from heaven to inspire that word, to empower it so that it becomes living words to you. It truly becomes the manna sent from heaven. It's a bit like the virgins. Some virgins were wise, some were foolish. Why? Because all had their lamps. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. But some had the oil in their lamps and some did not. Some had the Holy Spirit in their Bible studies and some did not. Some read the word of God and after they read it, they thought, well, what's that all about? Didn't change me, nothing happened, I don't feel this different anymore. It's just like dry bread. It's like dry concrete powder stuck in a packet. Why? Because it's not been mixed by the Spirit of the living waters. The oil needs to fill that lamp for the light may shine and show light in the darkness. And what is the light that shines? Christ is the light that shines. What light is shining from your lamp? Is it Jesus Christ and Him crucified? The word gets activated by the Spirit to produce holiness, cleansing our lives, our souls. How often do you get washed by the word? How often do you spend time in the word? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6, Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. It's that sense of Paul was planting the seed, that gospel seed into the hearts of many, but then it needed an Apollos to come alongside and water the plant. How do we water the plant? How did Apollos water the plant? Well, it says in Acts chapter 18 that Apollos was mighty in the scriptures. He was mighty in the scriptures, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. That's how he watered the plant, by speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, demonstrating by the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. Not talking about his pet subject of whatever, some psychology that he's learned from some self-help book, but demonstrating from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, revealing Jesus as the Messiah of the Old Testament, unlocking the mysteries of the Old Testament and showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Are you mighty in the scriptures? Are you mighty in the scriptures? If someone had to make a comment about you, as they did about Apollos, what would they say? Raymond is mighty in the scriptures. Leo is mighty in the scriptures. Vivian is mighty in the scriptures. What would they say? Are we mighty in the scriptures? Or are we feeble in the scriptures? Or are we just about getting by in the scriptures? That's how most people are, really, when the rubber hits the road. What ministries are you sitting under? Who do you listen to? Are they mighty in the scriptures? Or are they mighty in their own hype, their own performance, mighty in their denominational line, mighty in their intellectual knowledge of the Bible, or mighty in the scriptures? Does your heart get moved when you listen to them? If you're not being moved by someone's ministry, what's the point in listening to them? So many times I've come to church and I've sat there and I've gone out and I've been unmoved. And maybe you could say, well, you've got a calloused heart and calloused ears, and maybe you'd be right. But how many times have I just listened to this intellectual retelling of the Bible and it's not moved anyone in that congregation? What is the point? I read this book a few years ago called The Life and the Diary of David Brainerd. Absolutely convicting book. This guy was in the 1700s. He was a contemporary of Jonathan Edwards, and he was a missionary to the Indians in America. I think he died at the age of 29, but I think he packed more into his life in that short age span than I've ever done in my goodness knows how many years of my life. But he used to preach, and just this recurring phrase he used to use over and over again. He preached in this church and he left them with solemn concern for their souls. And you hear that phrase over and over again. I left that church with solemn concern for their souls. When was the last time you read something in the Word? Or you heard a message from a preacher which elicited solemn concern for your soul? Or do you just listen to tickling ears messages? Messages that are just designed to make you feel good about yourself so you'll be coming again and you'll make sure you give your tithe and give your money and support my ministry. Some may say, well, we're supposed to be happy, supposed to be joyful and at rest, not having solemn concern for our souls. We're not supposed to be baptized in lemon juice, are we? I've heard that so many times. That is true up to a point. We are supposed to be rejoicing in the Lord, but it's not the whole truth. These people take a part of bit of the word, but not the whole counsel of God. The Christian faith is all about having a balance. The fear of the Lord balanced with the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The early church grew in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. But what came first? The fear of the Lord. You don't get the comfort of the Holy Spirit until you first experience the fear of the Lord. So many people today thinking they've got the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they've just got a copy. They've got a pale reflection. They've got to pretend. They've got a hyped up experience with God. But it's not the true comfort of the Holy Spirit. You only get the comfort of the Holy Spirit when you've learned to be put it at unease by the fear of the Lord. When all of a sudden you get shaken from your life and you suddenly think, whoa, what's going on, Lord? Why are you doing this to me? Surely I don't deserve this. I'm better than most people, aren't I? I'm a good boy. I don't deserve this. It doesn't happen to them. God takes you out of your comfort zone and he shakes you and you suddenly realize, my God, I'm in the hands of a sovereign God and he can do with me as he wills. And that puts the fear of God into you. And it's only when you get into that place where you get shaken, you get broken and you get smashed, that you find the true comfort of the Holy Spirit as he, by his loving kindness, he draws you and he gathers you together and he holds you and you finally feel that love. You feel that compassion. You perceive his mercy and his grace and you know him who is the all-merciful one. Because you've been through the garden, the valley of the shadow of death, and your rod and your staff, they comfort me, and he's walked you through it. Many today mistake the comfort of the Holy Spirit with the assumption that they're okay, and with a conscience that effectively has been put to sleep. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is that glorious rest in him when you're clean on the inside and confident of your right standing with God because you've been through something and he's brought you through the other side and you're founded upon the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Are you standing on that rock? John chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, Jesus said to his disciples, "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." Jesus spoke that word and it cleansed them as they took his word and they received it into them. It cleaned them. "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me." How do we abide in Christ? By receiving his word and abiding in his word daily. We don't have Jesus next to us day by day to be able to sit at his feet and listen to him as Mary did. But we have his word, and he is the word. As we receive his word day by day, we are abiding in him, we are abiding in the vine, and his word is making us clean. John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth." When was the last time you were sanctified in the truth? Do you feel sanctified? You should. It's your heritage as a believer. We shouldn't be feeling discouraged and down and full of sin. We should feel on fire for God because his holy righteousness is inspiring us. We have that sense of right standing with God. We are right with him. We are holy and blameless as far as we're aware. We're walking by the Spirit. We understand we're feeble, weak creatures, but God has his hand upon us and he is leading us and he is guiding us and we have a great future. Amen. We are going to a wedding that is going to eclipse every other wedding. We're going to be married to the Son of God, the greatest event in human history. Have you known what it is to bathe in the oil of myrrh? But have you also known what it is to bathe in the spices, the pleasant spices and the cosmetics? To be dead in Christ and then resurrected in his power. You never experience resurrection until you experience death first. The problem is so many times God is trying to nail us to the altar and we just wriggle off all the time. I don't want to go on that altar, Lord. And we struggle and we fight. And instead of just submitting our souls to a faithful creator and continuing to do good, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. This is a lot more painful. I didn't expect your discipline to be so hard. But Lord, I trust in you anyway. I'm not blaming you for anything. Lord, I trust in you when the fires of is going on around you, when the wind is blowing, when the waves are pushing against you and threatening to swamp you and threatening to drown you. I trust in you, Lord, anyway. Lord God, I trust in you. I've been through situations like that, and I've been through a few situations like that. And now when I look back, I think, how the heck did I make it through? You know, when we hear sermons about the discipline of God, we think, well, you just boop, it's him on the naughty step, you know, bit of a plop on the bottom, and that's about it. No, when God disciplines you, it says he scourges you. I've been taken to places where I didn't think it was right that God took me. And everything about that I knew or thought I knew about God just was being challenged because actually I had a wrong view of God and everything I knew about God had to be challenged, had to be crucified. And it was. I believed in a God that was going to prosper me and bless me. And I lost everything from following him, or I thought following him. And the storm was happening, and I thought, "Whoa, Lord, what do I do? I don't understand what's going on, but Lord, I trust in you anyway. You are not to be blamed, like Job, when everything happened. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." What are you going to do when your car breaks down? When something happens, when something bad happens in your life and you're sitting there by the roadside and you're thinking, "Not again, Lord. Praise you, Lord, for you are good and your love endures forever." Are you being sanctified by the washing of water with the word? Are you being made holy and blameless in him? It's a process. We're not maybe not there yet, but are you on the way? When you look back for your life where you've come from, is there a distance between where you are now? Or are you pretty much the same as you've always ever been? Will you be a part of that church glorious that is to be presented to her husband, Christ Jesus, on that day with no spot, no wrinkle, or any other blemish? When the trumpet sounds, will I be ready? I believe I will. I have a faith, I have a conviction that I will, but I also have that sense that unless I trust in the Lord, I won't be. It's that dynamic in my heart. I understand in my heart, if I was to let go, I may not be ready. But I'm not going to let go. I resolve to hold on, to press on for that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Forgetting the things which are behind. Pressing on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Everyone who is mature should take such a view of things. Everyone. Pressing on to the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In Luke chapter 12, in verses 35 to 40, Jesus said, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit." That means you need to have oil in your lamp. If you don't have oil in your lamp, your lamp might be lit, but it's going to go out in the darkness and you won't see in the darkness. Do you have oil in your lamp? Do you have this Holy Spirit anointing what you read? When you read the word, is it sort of like, quick, tick, I've done my book? Or is it thirsting after God, thirsting after his word? Lord, reveal your word to me. Show me great things in your word. Reveal Christ through your word to me. Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those whose slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve. Wow. And have them recline at table and will come and wait on them. Praise God. What grace. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves. But be sure of this, that if the lord of the house, or the head of the house, had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. You too, be ready. Be ready. For the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not think or suppose. When I saw that royal wedding, that verse came in my mind. The bride has made herself ready. When the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise, and we who are alive shall be changed. But if you're not ready on that day, you're going to get left behind. It's quite simple. This is the invitation of the ages. The Bible talks about us to whom the ends of the ages has come upon us. We are living in such an hour, a glorious hour. And so many of us treat it so lightly. We think, well, we just made our decision for Christ and we've got baptized. I mean, that's great, we get through the gate, but what then? You have a holy calling, brothers and sisters. You have a holy calling. You're going to be joined to the heir of everything. What does that make you? The heir of everything. You have a high calling. I mean, that's just the understatement of all, isn't it? You have a high calling in Christ Jesus. Let us press on and take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of us. Amen. The bride has made herself ready. Are we making ourselves ready? Amen. Let's pray. Amen. Father God, we thank you for your word. Father God, may our ears hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches in this day and age. Lord God, if there are things in our lives that are unpleasing to you, which are not holy, which make us not blameless in your sight, I pray, Father God, you deal with them, and we know and we trust in you that you are a loving God and compassionate, and you deal with us in mercy and grace, but you want to deal with us. So, Lord, have your way in my life. Have your way in my life, Father God, and do what must be done that I may be ready on that day. May we be mature in how we look at these things, Father God. Not as immature as babes who've just been born again, but may we be mature, Lord God. Not considering the past, but pressing on for the goal of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May that be our goal, Father God. May that be our heart's desire to please you as Esther pleased her husband. Father God, do your work in me. Do your work in us, Lord God. Convict hearts that need convicting, Lord. Move by your Holy Spirit, we pray. May the ears of your people be unstopped. May their hearts be even pierced by your sword of the Spirit, Lord God, as Mary's heart was pierced on that day, that we might be ready on that great day. We commit ourselves, Lord God, to your grace and your care. We understand it is you who is at work in us, both to will and to act according to your good pleasure. Therefore, we work out our salvation with fear and with trembling. For it is God who is at work in us. Do your work in us, Lord God, we pray. Have your way amongst us. Have your way in this group, Father God, in the Do You Know Him group, in everyone attached to this group. Have your way amongst us, Lord. May we not settle for what we have attained, but may we press on for the high calling. In Jesus' name, amen.